But that doesn't get us to the Gospel of John. I'm trying to find a good segue here.
Oh, hey.
With shepherds and sheep, and it's just not coming. So here's the scripture. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. That's because he isn't the shepherd. The shepherd really aren't really his. And so the wolf attacks and the sheep scatter them. He's only a hired hand and the sheep don't matter to him. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I give up my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, though, that don't belong to the sheep pen. I must lead them too. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me. I give up my life so that I can take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I give it up because I want to. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it up again. I receive this commandment from my Father. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Especially in the Gospel according to John, he likes to begin sentences with those words, I am. Can you think of some other places where Jesus starts sentences with the words, I am? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the vine. I am who I am. I am, in the verses just before this, he says, I am the gate. I am the bread of life. It happens often enough that you have to kind of wonder, is there something else going on here? And I think there is. I think it's not just a coincidence. Do you remember back in Exodus where Moses is wandering through the wilderness and he comes across this bush that's burning but not being consumed? And he hears the voice of God speaking out of it. God says, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt and I'm going to lead them out into freedom, into the promised land. And I need you to help me out. Moses says, you got to tell me who's sending me. Probably because they believed in those days in a lot of different gods. And so Moses wanted to be clear about which God it was that was freeing people from Egypt. And so God gives Moses his name. And you remember what it was? I am. So probably what Jesus is doing is making a connection here in his life with God. Saying that's kind of like the relationship that we ought to have with God. And so in these verses, I think he's telling us something about the nature of God, something about the nature of the relationship that we ought to have with God. And since relationships are always a two-way street, I think it asks us to ask the question, what does that require of us? And then I want to also propose that there are some things that that implies about the way that we ought to treat other people. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The implication here is, if Jesus is the shepherd, then who are the sheep? Us, right? I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure I'm all excited about that idea. I'm not an expert in sheep, but what little I know of them, I'm told they're not real smart creatures. I'm told, for example, if you have a group of sheep that are walking along a path in a line, and you put a cinder block in front of the lead sheep, the lead sheep will jump over the cinder block, and then if you pull the cinder block out of the way, the whole rest of the line of sheep will jump over where that cinder block was. Jesus said that if a shepherd has a flock of 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, then the shepherd will go and leave the 99 and go and take care of that one. You remember that verse? Well, it got me to wondering, why would that one sheep wander off? Apparently, I'm not the only one. One of the great preachers of the last 100 years is a guy named George Buttrick, who was a homiletics professor at Harvard for a while. He once asked a shepherd that question. Why would a sheep wander off? And the shepherd's response was to say, they just nibble themselves lost. They go from one tuft of grass to the next until eventually they've lost their way. There's a lesson in that, isn't there? Aren't we often guilty of the same thing? We go from one thing that seems to be an immediate need to another thing until we get to the end of our day without a whole lot of purpose or direction and wonder where it all went. On Wednesday night at the Common Cup dinner, I decided to do a little bit of research on sheep, and I happened to be talking to Bonnie Weimer and Paul Pinkerton at the same time, who both she grew up with sheep, and he raises sheep now. And I asked him, is there anything else you can tell me about sheep? I learned something that I didn't know. They said sheep have almost no will to live. Did you know that? Apparently, if they get sick, they won't go try to find help. They won't fight their way back. They'll just kind of give up. And apparently, if you're taking care of sheep and they get sick, they'll just kind of quit. I'm really glad Jesus didn't elaborate on how we're like sheep. Instead, he chose to talk more about how he's like the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. So what makes him as a shepherd so good? The most basic quality we know about God is that God is love. And the best measure of the depth of a person's love is their willingness to sacrifice. So what makes this shepherd so good is that he's willing to love even to the point of death. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you remember that part of this verse? We see that also in the story of King David. King David, you know, as a child was also a shepherd. And the story is that when one of his sheep was caught either by a lion or a bear or something, he'd go and pull it out of the lion or bear's mouth. When the people were threatened by the Philistines, they put their best warrior forward, a guy named Goliath. What did David do? They needed somebody to stand up to Goliath. Who stepped forward? David, right? He was willing to put sacrifice even to the point of risking his own life. Did you notice this second song is really based on some words that we find in the Old Testament story of Ruth? Remember the story of Ruth? She got to know an older lady named Naomi because she'd married his son. And then Ruth's husband dies and Naomi's husband dies. And Naomi tells Ruth, now you're free to go anywhere you want. If it were me, she says, I'd go back to the people I grew up with. Instead, Ruth tells Naomi, do you know these words? Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. I will lodge where you lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. And when we come to the end of it all, when I die, I'll be buried where you're buried. We also see that in Paul. Paul traveled around for a time with a guy named Silas. They spread the good news. A lot of people received the good news, but some people didn't like the good news so much, and so they spent a fair amount of time in prison. In Acts 16, they're in prison. They're making the best of a bad situation. They're offering prayers and they're singing songs. And then there's this earthquake. Do you remember this story? And the doors of the prison are rattled open. They could have left, but the jailer figures if they left, then he'd be probably out of a job, if not out of his life. So they decided to stick around. The jailer was so impressed with their willingness to stick around that he gave his life to the Lord. Notice that whether Jesus is the good shepherd doesn't depend on the sheep doing anything. It doesn't say Jesus is the good sheep as long as the good shepherd, as long as the sheep behave themselves. It doesn't say as long as they're healthy. It doesn't say as long as they're helping other sheep. Parents, you know this, don't you? If you have kids, you know that whether you love them doesn't depend on whether they're healthy or not. Whether they're healthy or not, you still love them. You want them to be healthy, but that doesn't mean that they always are. You want them to make good decisions for themselves, but even when they don't, do you still love them? Sure you do. You want them to take advantage of the opportunities that are there at hand for them, but when they don't, do you still love them? Jesus says he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Not because it's his job, but because he cares that much for the sheep. He values the life of the sheep more than he values his own life itself. No greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life for another person. The miracle of Jesus' death is to me not so much that Jesus died for us, but that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. There's a guy by the name of Dr. Wallace Hamilton, who was a playwright and an author, who was also a sheep farmer. He raised sheep. And he tells the story about one time in raising sheep where his neighbors raised dogs. Now, sheep and dogs don't always get along so well together. And the problem he had is that his neighbor's dogs were attacking his sheep. And it got so bad that at one point he decided he had to do something. So he considered his options. One option would be that he file a lawsuit against his neighbor. That probably would have, at least for a while, gotten his neighbor's dogs under control. Another option that he considered is to build some really strong fences to keep the dogs and the sheep apart. But you know the solution that he ended up going with that I think is absolutely brilliant? He decided, what if I take some of my lambs and give them to my neighbor's kids? He gave some of his own lambs to his neighbor's kids. So what happened is his neighbor's kids started really caring for these lambs. And they started growing up and having other lambs. And so then his neighbor started taking care of his own dogs and keeping them on a chain. I like that idea. I like the idea that often God is willing to get creative in finding ways to reach out to us. God is able to love us even when we're unlovable. And doesn't it then follow that if we're to love other people, that we're to love other people even when they're unlovable? That God's willing to stick with us and show us that love, even when it costs him something. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The hired hands, though, they're not so good at that. When the wolf comes, what happens to the hired hands? They head off in another direction, right? Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced a situation where what you wanted to do more than anything else is just get out of there and leave? Or have you found a time when you were going through a difficult time and you found that the friends that you thought you had aren't anywhere to be found? The problem is, though, that when we run, we tend to take our problems with us, even if it's leaving other people behind. I love the story about a woman, this is from a couple years ago, in Darlington, Maryland. Her name is Edith. She's the mother of eight. She came home one day and found five of her youngest kids in the living room, huddled around something in the living room, and focusing really intensely on whatever it was that was going on. And she wondered, what could be so interesting that my kids would be so captivated? They were really intent on whatever they were doing. And so she got a little closer to figure out what exactly they were into, when she realized that they had found a family of baby skunks. When she realized what her kids had gotten into, she was worried. She screamed and she yelled. She said, kids, quick, run. You know what her kids did? Each one of them grabbed a skunk and they went off in each direction. Like the children did with the skunks, we often tend to carry trouble with us when we flee. And often the trouble that we carry with us is that we tend to abandon other people as we run. Jesus says that the alternative is to let him be the good shepherd. And that means that I know my own and my own know me. I thought that was an interesting verse. I know my own and my own know me. I know that you know what it is to know something, and I know that you know what it is to know Jesus. That's why you pray, and that's why you read the Bible, and that's why we engage in conversation with other people. So here's my question. Let's focus on the second half of that verse. What does it mean to be known by God? If God loves us and God wants to get to know us, how do you let God get to know you? And if our relationship to God is reflected in our relationship with other people, then it follows that likely the way that we let God get to know us is the way that we let other people get to know us. So how do you let other people know who you really are? Does the time that you spend in prayer include letting God know the deepest feelings in your heart? I once heard a story about James Earl Jones when he was just learning to public speak. You know that he had some speaking problems growing up, and so he had to learn to have that beautiful, deep, rich voice that he has. And one of the ways that he worked to refine that was by entering himself into public speaking contests. And in this particular public speaking contest, he was a young man. Everybody was to recite the words of the 23rd Psalm. Can you imagine listening as James Earl Jones recited the words of the 23rd Psalm? He got up and said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters." When he was done, everybody applauded, stood, and asked him to do it again. The next person in the competition was an older man who was kind of feeble getting to the microphone. And then when he stood up there, he had a voice that wasn't nearly as deep or rich. He kind of stammered through the Lord's Prayer. But at the end, everybody was captivated. They sat in silence. Some people prayed. Some people were crying. And that's when James Earl Jones is supposed to have decided that he needed a word of explanation. And so this is the way he explained what had happened. He said, "When I got up and spoke for you, I recited the words of the psalm. I know the words of the psalm. But the man who followed me knows the shepherd." And that relationship made all the difference. It's important to not to hurt others. It's important to do good things. But it's even more important to stay in love with God. So what does that mean about the way that we treat other people? Well, one of the verses towards the end of this passage is to say, where Jesus says, "They will listen to me and they will hear my voice." Here's my question. They will listen and hear my voice. Who is the "they" there that Jesus is talking about? Do you remember this passage well enough? He talks about the sheep that are in the flock, but then he talks about other sheep in other flocks, right? That's the "they" that he's talking about here. Who do you think they would have thought that Jesus was talking about in those days? There were a lot of different sects of Judaism, so maybe they thought he was talking about someone in the other sect. So there were Pharisees and Sadducees. If he was talking to Pharisees, maybe they thought he was talking about the Sadducees. There was a group called the Zealots that believed that faith in Jesus Christ would mean political reform. Maybe they thought he was talking about the Zealots. There were the Samaritans. Do you think maybe there was also Rome, the Romans? Maybe some thought he was maybe talking about the Romans too. It seems to me as though what Jesus is saying is that it's a good idea to listen to other people, and especially to listen to people that we don't always agree with, because God's likely speaking to them and might be speaking through them too. A guy named Bill O'Reilly, is that a name that's familiar to you? Talk show host. Also has written a book called Killing Jesus. He tells a story about one day he was on an airplane, and behind him there was a kid named Ethan, who he guessed was about 6 years old, who got a little bit fidgety on the airplane and started kicking his seat. At first he thought it was kind of cute, but it gets old really fast. Every 30 seconds or so, like clockwork, Ethan was kicking Bill O'Reilly's seat. It wasn't really okay with him, and so he tried to come up with ways that he could convince Ethan to stop kicking, and he turned around at one point, put on his very best Clint Eastwood face, tried to scare Ethan into not kicking his seat, and that worked for about 30 seconds, and then the kicking started again. He looked back and gave the same face to Ethan's mother, and Ethan's mother threatened him with no ice cream and no TV after they got back. And that worked for a little while, but then the kicking started again. Then in a final act of desperation, Bill O'Reilly, supposedly, he had to get up to go to the restroom anyway. He got up and he says, "Swift as a cheetah, I bounded to my full height and loomed large over Ethan. I stared down at him, but he refused to look up. Realizing the danger that lurked close by, I shifted my glare to his mother and said, 'When I get back from the bathroom, the kicking will cease.'" He got back from the restroom, and sure enough, she'd found a solution to the problem. Do you know what she did? She switched seats. Now she was sitting behind him. It's a good idea to try to take her advice and try to put ourselves in other people's shoes. Isn't that, after all, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? He's put himself in our shoes. And isn't that the example that Jesus set for us in being willing to go to the cross? That it's a good way to treat other people, to try to put ourselves in their shoes. If Jesus were to say these words these days, who do you think he'd be talking about? Do you think it's still true that there are sheep in other flocks? Let's try it out. There's a flock of people that call themselves Presbyterian. Do you think God loves the Presbyterians too? Sure he does. There's a group of people that call themselves Baptists. Do you think God loves the Baptists too? Sure he does. There's a group of people who call themselves Episcopalian. Does God love the Episcopalians too? There's a group of people that call themselves Catholic. Does God love Catholics too? Of course he does. All right, now let's see how far I can push this. There's a group of people who call themselves Mormon. Does God love Mormons too? Sure he does. There's a group of people who call themselves Muslim. Does God love people who are Muslim too? Of course he does. There's a group of people who don't even acknowledge that there's a God. They call themselves atheists. Does God love people who are atheists too? Sure he does. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Even when we as sheep aren't all that smart and nibble ourselves lost, the good shepherd still is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. There's a tendency to want to run away when we're threatened, but God will never leave us or forsake us. So what can we do? Stay in love with God and let ourselves be known by God and listen to his voice, realizing that it may come from sheep who are a part of another flock.